Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here today. Thankful again for the Lord's blessings to us and His help in so many ways. I'm very thankful that the Lord helped us with some inspiration and all earlier in the week, because my weekend has been very full. I think we probably remember what last weekend was, so I'll ask you, do you remember anything about what we talked about last Sunday? You don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to, but I'd like for your mind to go back to that a little bit. Yeah, the title that we put on the message last Sunday was the mother premise, all right, the fundamental components. And one of the things that I hope you got from that was that being a mother is something that in generations past, encouragement maybe was all that needed to happen, reinforcement, support. And today we live in an age where it seems like the blueprint of how to be a mother, or what's involved in that, has been completely lost. And people don't seem to have a good working knowledge or understanding of what it means to be a mother. And it's very troublesome to me, of course, but we just have to be careful not to allow that to distract us from what the real fundamental functions of a mother is. I'd like to take that in a little different direction today. And I'd like for us to consider this morning the church mother premise. The church mother premise. We talked a little bit last Sunday night about this scripture, passage of scripture in the fourth chapter of Galatians. I'd like for us to turn there. And we'd like to begin reading in verse 21. And it seems like, I don't know, I got a lot of scriptures wrote down and a lot of little notes to remind myself of different points, but we may not get very far, and that's okay. I'd like for us to begin to look at this scripture beginning in Galatians 4 and verse 21. It says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Those of you that would desire to be under the old law system, do you know what it really says? Do you understand what it entails? Do you really comprehend that? There's a question that's asked. Paul's asking the Galatians. Galatians, I believe there were Jewish people that were there, and they were part of the Christian community. They were part of the saved. They were part of the church of God. And I would like to say in the beginning, then, this message is not going to be intended to explain what I'm fixing to tell you, but it's, I just want you to know what I believe, and I'm going to use it like you believe it, okay? I hope you do, but these terms that I'm going to use is the church, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, spiritual Jerusalem, spiritual Mount Zion, can all be used interchangeably, okay? So if you say Mount Zion in a New Testament perspective, We're speaking of the church. If you say Jerusalem from a New Testament perspective, you're speaking of the church. If you say the bride of Christ, we're speaking of the church. If we say kingdom of God, we're speaking of the church. If we say church of God, it should be the church. Okay? So that's what I believe, and I hope you believe that. And if you want to have a Bible study on why I believe that, we'll be glad to do that sometime. But I'm going to use those like they're interchangeable in your mind, like they're interchangeable in my mind. So he says here, tell me, ye that desire to be under the old law, do you hear the law? Do you know what it entails? Do you know what stipulations come from that? Are you really willing to practice the old law as it was written? And he's asking those that were of Jewish background, of Israelite background, he's asking them to answer that question for themselves. I ask you questions sometimes, and I'm not expecting you to speak up necessarily, but to answer it in your own mind in our course of a message. So part of the Old Testament and the Old Testament story deals with Abraham. And Abraham came along at a time when there was no, you might say, chosen people of God. We have here, the story says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and her name was Hagar, the other by a free woman, and her name was Sarai, or Sarah as we know her. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. The promise was that Abraham and Sarai would have a son, and they were way up in years, and especially from our perspective, they were too old to be having children. And they felt the same level of apprehension because Sarai, she did something that caused her to have a little repercussions. You remember? It says that she laughed when the angel was telling Abram that. And so many times when we're given a promise, it can seem a little far-fetched, and it did for her. And so she laughed. In verse 24, it says, which things are an allegory? You've heard me use that term several times. An allegory is a story that may be very factual in its facts that is told to illustrate another point. So the whole point of him bringing up Abraham and having two sons, one by a bondwoman or basically a servant, an indentured servant, one that was, you might say, giving their work for room and board and housing and, you know, all of that kind of thing. One son was by a bondwoman and the other was by promise, by his wife. And it says here, these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Why would he bring this up? It's the Old Testament covenant. There was a covenant. There was promises. There was expectations. There were all of these things from a covenant in the Old Testament. And the people that followed the Old Testament law, they had this this assurance that when they offered sacrifices and when they were obedient and when they adhered to the law, there was a level of blessing that came from the Lord. And when they gave sacrifices and went through the process that sacrifices required, that their sins would be rolled forward to the time of the Messiah coming. That was all part of the old covenant. Have you ever hired on for a job? I hired on one job that when I went to work there, I pretty much agreed to a covenant. I agreed to work for so much per hour, and I agreed the time that I would come to work and what my job duties were and all that. I agreed. That was my covenant. They didn't tell me the whole story. In fact, they gave me some fictitious information that came to light within probably 30 days or so after I went to work there. And I didn't feel very comfortable with my covenant, but I had made a covenant. And I complied with that covenant because I needed a job. This has been a long time ago. But it wasn't something that I was real happy about. Now, the old law had there was an old covenant. He says this allegory, this story we're telling, is for two covenants. The one from which one from Mount Sinai, or the Old Testament covenant, which gendered the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So he says, the old covenant, the original covenant, was kind of like that son that was born from the bondwoman. There's an unfortunate situation that is realistic when a child is born to a woman that is a slave. The child becomes a slave automatically. It's been that way for eons. Even if the father was not a slave. Now, I'm just going to throw that out there. I'm not going any further. I'm not saying that's a right principle or anything like that. But that's just reality. In the old covenant, there was something about it that caused people to be in bondage. They had to do all of these rituals, or they could not possibly be in a place that was acceptable. That's the Old Testament. That's the old law. And Paul asked them, tell me, you folks that want to be under the old law, that don't want to accept Christ, that don't want to accept the new covenant, have you really read it? Do you really understand it? Do you really know what it's all about? He said that's an allegory, kind of like Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, another by a free woman. And he goes through all this stuff, these things of talking about the old law and all of that being allegorically kind of like the son that was born into bondage, or Hagar's son. But he said in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, he just said Jerusalem in the verse before that, but he connected it with bondage. Why did he do that? It was a literal Jerusalem. It was the literal place where God had come and put his blessing on the temple that Solomon had originally built there. And the glory, we could read all about that over there in probably 1 Kings, where the glory of the Lord filled the house to the extent that the priests couldn't even worship the Lord. They couldn't carry out their task because the presence of God was so real. And the reason that happened was because Solomon was very careful to follow all of the instructions. At that point he was. And the Lord put his blessings on that. So we have here now, he says, the Jerusalem, which now is in bondage. It was in bondage not just to the old law, but it was in literal bondage to another governing system. The Romans were in power, and Jerusalem was under that Roman authority. And it was not a free nation at the time that Christ came. It was not a free nation at Paul's life. In fact, Paul was also a Roman citizen. But he goes on to say, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And he don't give us the whole story here, but from the time early on in the scripture, all the way back to the beginning, where God promised Eve that the one of her descendants would rise above the authority of Satan. But mankind was under the power of Satan until Christ came. Christ came to give us something that would help us be able to rise above the power of Satan. And we call that the New Testament, the New Covenant. We call it salvation. It's called an experience. It's called a rebirth. And this Jerusalem, he says in verse 26, but this Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem from above. It's not on this ground, earth. It's not going to come to this earth. All right. I'm going to read a scripture that later on that might sound almost like that, but I don't believe this Jerusalem is coming down to this earth, okay? It's a spiritual city. It's a spiritual church. When we tell somebody that we came over here and done some work on the building, we said we had a work day at the church. But this church that we're referring to is not, doesn't have an address, a physical. It's not 417 South Devon. That's not the church's address. The church's address is from above. Okay? It's a spiritual Jerusalem. And we notice here that it says it's the mother of us all. Now this Jerusalem, if the other Jerusalem that's in bondage is a descendant of the allegory of Hagar, then this one has to be a descendant of Isaac, does it? And if Isaac, then of Jacob. And if Jacob, then of Judah. And if you follow Judah's lineage down, you come to a place that in the gospel, it traces Christ's lineage back all the way to Judah, right? And we have a song we sing about Jesus being the line of the tribe of Judah. So this Jerusalem, which is from above, is from prophecies coming down through time about a new covenant, a new agreement. You know, that job that I talked about, it went along for several months, maybe a year or so. And I finally went to my people that I'd made the first covenant with, and I said, you know, I'd like to make a different covenant. I said, I've worked here for X period of time, and I feel like I've proved myself, and I don't feel like I was told the whole story. In fact, I was misled. And I would like a new covenant. And that went on for a little while until they agreed to make a different covenant with me and changed the way I was paid from hourly to a different type of pay scale that I wanted in the first place. But I agreed to the other first covenant because they said the other one wasn't even possible. In reality, it was. The new Jerusalem from above is a new covenant. It's something that wasn't available when the first covenant came along. The first covenant was a schoolmaster. It gave us some experience. It gave us some time to learn who God was and how God operated. And then when Christ came, he gave us a new covenant, New Jerusalem, one from above. All right, let's read some more. It says, "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Now, he's quoting and referring to the 54th chapter of Isaiah there. And we'll go read that here in a minute. And he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." The descendants of Isaac represented something different than the descendants of Ishmael. All right? The descendants of Ishmael represented allegorically the Old Testament covenant. And the descendants of Isaac represented a covenant of promise, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of a new Jerusalem that come down from above, a new Jerusalem that would be a mother to all of us. Okay? "But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Just as Ishmael tormented Isaac, so the Old Testament worship system was tormenting the people in Paul's day. There was conflict. There was people that said, "You've got to do this, you've got to do that. You can't be pleasing to the Lord without following this, and you've got to observe." They had conflict with Jesus because his disciples, they felt like, were breaking the Sabbath. And they had extrapolated the Sabbath to meaning something even beyond what the law said. But there was this conflict, and he said, even so, he said in verse 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh," or Hagar's descendant, which was Ishmael, "persecuted him that was born after the spirit," or Isaac was born from Sarah, "even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture?" What does scripture say? What did God tell Abraham to do? Tell Hagar to leave. He said, "Cast out the bondwoman," this is verse 30, "cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are the New Testament covenant. We are descendants of that spiritually." I'm not talking about you and I literally, because I would say we're all Gentiles here this morning, unless you know differently. As far as I know, I'm Gentile. Now let's go. I want to talk about the church being a mother. Let's go to that Isaiah 54 and begin reading in verse 1. Remember, Paul referred to it when he said, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, and break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." In verse 1, chapter 54, it says, "Sing." We usually sing when we rejoice, don't we? It's easier to sing when you're happy. Easier to sing when you're excited about something. He says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with children, with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and shall make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So Isaiah, I believe, more than anybody else, prophesied about Christ coming, about the Messiah. And here he's prophesying, I believe, about the effect of the New Testament covenant of the church being a mother and bringing souls in. If you looked at statistics today, there are more people that would be Gentiles that are saved today that have a profession of Christianity today than people of Jewish descent. There's more of the Gentile persuasion that have accepted Christ. That's why he says, thou that's barren, you're going to rejoice more than the married wife. Who's he referring to? Who was the covenant? You know, when we got married, we not only made a vow, we signed a covenant deal. All of you, when you got married, you signed the paper. You said, I do. And you signed the marriage license. You made a commitment. So how is it that the son, the one that's barren, the one that doesn't have a husband, that didn't genetically have the contract, you might say, how is it that they have more children? It's a prophecy of the Gentiles being adopted in. That's what it's a prophecy of. Then he says here in verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. The Lord wants to be, God wants to be our God. He wants us as individuals to be part of a collective body called the church. And he wants the church to bring forth children. He wants the one that the prophecy in the past, or the expectation in the past, that it would be barren, to bring forth children. The church, I believe, should be and could be looked as a mother. So I want us to go back and touch on a few points that I made about what it means to have a premise of a mother. One of the primary functions of a mother, the mother premise, is to bring children into the home. That's how you get the title of being a mother. Before that, let's hope that they're called a wife, and especially in today's age. But the first principle is that they bring children into home. That changes your title from wife to mother, just like husband to father changes when a child comes into the home. Another function, premise, is that the mother is to teach and nurture the children. They should govern the home. They have control over the atmosphere of the house, whether it's contentious or conducive to learning and all of that. They have a responsibility to be genuinely sincere. That's a premise of being a mother. Another premise is to be obedient to the husband. Who's the husband of the church? Well, Isaiah said here Thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who's he talking about? I believe he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the Father. Not the ultimate Father, but yet he is the Father of the children. He's the one that makes it possible. A husband should be the one that makes it possible for the mother to have the premises in place. She can't create the atmosphere of nurturing and teaching and all of that and governing the home. She can't do that if the father isn't providing so she can do that. If she is in constant conflict with the husband, it's going to be pretty hard to nurture children in an atmosphere like that. If it's a contentious relationship, if the father doesn't actually provide housing and all of those things that they should, then it's going to be very difficult for the mother to have this premise in place. Okay? So let's go now to John, the third chapter. In John chapter 3, in beginning in verse 1, we have here a story where it says a man whose name was Nicodemus and gave some of his qualifications. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know that you can't see the church until you're born again. Oh, you might see a building. You might see a group of people, but you can't really see the church until you're born again. He told Nicodemus, you can't see this until you're born again. Nicodemus, as any person, reasonable person, could ask, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're not going to be born a natural birth again. We're going to be born a different way. We're going to be born of the Spirit. So this kingdom of God, I said, I believe it's the same as the church. It's the same as the other components that we talked about. It's the New Jerusalem. Remember, Paul said, the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. Jesus told Nicodemus, except you're born, you can't see the kingdom of God. Your comprehension, you just won't get it until you're born into her. So the whole concept of the church being a mother and bringing children into the home, into the church, that's why it's a mother. Okay? So he says here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We're in John chapter 3, that was verse 6. He says, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't be surprised when I'm trying to explain to you that you must be born again. It says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto them, How can these things be? I still don't understand it. But we know that when it came time, how much do you think This is the third chapter of John, and I don't know how chronological John was in his sequence of events. We like to think that it was pretty early in Jesus' ministry that Nicodemus came to him by night, but it was further enough along that Nicodemus was observing the miracles that had been done by Jesus. I wonder how many other times that Nicodemus hung around in the outskirts of the crowd. Because, you know, Nicodemus was a man, by the time it came time for Jesus to be crucified, Nicodemus was born again. He had accepted Christ, and he saw. He might have saw things better than some of the other disciples. You realize that? Jesus told Nicodemus plainly, it's one-on-one, it's just Jesus and Nicodemus. He said, you can't see it until you're born again. You know, I could tell somebody that comes in here and says, what are you folks doing? You know, what do you call this? And boy, I've never seen a church operate like this. Well, we're trying to operate like the Scripture teaches us. And you won't be able to really see it until you really get born again. When you really get born again, you're going to be looking for a spiritual church. If you've went and joined a man's organization, then the concept of being born again, making you a member, it's going to skip right over your head. You won't understand it. It won't make sense to you. But that's why it's so important for us to understand the premise of the church being a mother and the fundamental premises that motherhood entails. To be born again is a definite, specific event. It's not a gradual transformation. It's I've been there. Every one of my children that's been born, I was there. And I'm going to tell you, it's a very definite, specific event. And there's changes that occur because of it. And when those changes happen, there's understanding that comes with it. And there's nurturing that happens. And not only is this church, this spiritual church, should be an environment where children can come and be born into it. You know, if the church does, we collectively here, if we don't have a relationship with the father, with the husband, there won't be any children born. So we individually have to have a relationship with the husband, with our Savior. And when what comes out of that is children being born. And when children are born, then the same mother, that's us, by the grace of God, we should be able to go into nurturing. Let's turn to Psalms, and we'll probably conclude with this one. Pick this up again this evening, maybe. Psalms 87, and notice this psalm, Old Testament again. So guess how they're going to talk about the church? In prophecy. That's the right answer. So we'll go to 87, in verse 1, it says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord has always loved the concept of having a personal spiritual relationship with mankind more than the Old Testament law. All right? The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That's what I believe he's saying in that verse. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. The song says, the home of the free. That's where that song comes from, by the way. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. Glorious things, he said, are spoken of thee, O city of God. City of God. Do you think that might be the Jerusalem which is from above? I think so. Do you think it's the church of God? I think so. I think he's talking about, I will make mention of Rahab, you know who that was, and Babylon, to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her, her being the mother. He's going to establish Mount Zion. It's a prophetically speaking that the church would be established as a mother, a spiritual mother for the souls of mankind. It says, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. The Lord shall count what he's looking for, the data points he's looking for. And when he writeth up the people, when he's looking in his book, if you will, remember, we're going to be looking to see if our name is written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. And what gets our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That this man was born there. That we was born into Mount Zion, that we were born into the church, that we were born to a mother that loved us, that cared for us, that wants to nurture us. It says, as well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there, all of my springs are in thee. The mother concept, the premise of a mother and the church intermingles so much. The mother, we as individuals must have that relationship with the husband to be able to produce the children. And when the children come in, we want those children's names to be written in the book. We want them to be able to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we want them to be part to join us in being part of the mother. You know, I didn't have girls born into my home to raise. We had a little girl that we lost, but I didn't have girls to raise. But I'm going to tell you, no matter how hard it would be for me to give my daughter to to someone else, my intent would be that they would be equipped to be a mother. The last thing that I want to do is plant in their minds that that's something to avoid. I would want a little girl to be taught how to be a mother. I gave you that illustration last Sunday, some little girls that were being taught. They didn't, I think there's a natural inclination, but they had had some teaching. We must teach our children the roles that they are to fill, naturally speaking. And I want those that come in here to feel mothered to the proper amount. Mothered to the point that they feel strong, that they need to be established, that they can be established. One of the things that that a mother premise does is builds and instills confidence in the children. A father does too. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus' mother said, this is my son, whatever he tells you to do, you just do it. And then she walked away. I think one of the reasons that Jesus did what he did at that wedding was because he didn't want to let his mother down. Now, he did it for other reasons too. But he didn't want to let his mother down. His mother had built confidence in him and built him up and assigned him a task. And then she just stepped away. That's what I see. But she knew he could do it. Lord, help us as spiritual mothers to be able to build up the children that are born amongst us, that they would be able to have that confidence that they can be a mother too, that they can help others to be born into the church, be part of the church, and be able to build their confidence, to nurture them, to strengthen them, to guide them. I trust that we get a little glimpse, a little better glimpse, of what it means to be a church and to be a mother. You pray for me.